We just sang Joy to the World. The Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room. In heaven and nature sing. That's what we need to sing. We need to sing that there is joy to the world. And it is what we need to proclaim to the world. But I have a question for you. If this is the season of joy, why is there so much despair? Why is there so much depression? The season of the year generates a frequency of depression due to anxiety and stress that can come with the season. There will be some people who will tell you that this season of the year is the highest season for suicide. Actually, that's a myth. That's not true. The statistics do not support it. The depression or the blues or whatever you call it that gets you down perhaps comes from a variety of other reasons. Perhaps people are looking for personal pleasure that never comes. Emotional happiness that is elusive. A gift that never comes. And those could be some of the reasons. There could be others. Those certainly could prompt a case of the blues, sorrow, depression that may overtake some people. And if you add on top of that, that it is a season of the year which we often do not eat real well and take as good a care of ourselves as we could physically, that adds to it. When you consider that people will overspend themselves and spend half of next year trying to make up for it, could add to it as well. For some, it's facing a family gathering they'd really rather not attend. I heard a statistic the other day. It said 96% of the people said they would rather spend the Christmas with their pet than some of their family members. Wow. Now, I love my dogs, but I like my family members much, much, much better. So, where is the joy? After all, it's the third Sunday of Advent. It's a Sunday for joy. Where is the joy? Most people miss it because they're looking in the wrong places. They're looking in places they should not be looking. But the prophet Isaiah describes the potential for everlasting joy for us in Isaiah 61. In Isaiah 61, he gives it to us, Pew Bible page 480, if you need to look there. Let's stand together to honor the reading of God's Word. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives and freedom to prisoners, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant those who mourn in Zion, giving them a garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of a spirit of fainting, so they will be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. Then they will rebuild the ancient ruins, they will raise up the former devastations, and they will repair the ruined cities, the desolations of many generations. Strangers will stand and pasture your flocks, and foreigners will be your farmers and your vine dressers. But you will be called the priest of the Lord. You will be spoken of as ministers of our God. You will eat the wealth of nations, and in their riches you will boast. Instead of your shame, you will have a double portion. And instead of humiliation, they will shout for joy over their portion. Therefore, they will possess a double portion in their land. Everlasting joy will be theirs. For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery in the burnt offering. And I will faithfully give them their recompense and make an everlasting covenant with them. Then their offspring will be known among the nations, and their descendants in the midst of the peoples. All who see them will recognize them, because they are the offspring whom the Lord has blessed. I will rejoice greatly in the Lord. My soul will exult in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation. He has wrapped me with a robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with a garland, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. For as the earth brings forth its sprouts, and as a garden causes things sown in it to spring up, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring up before all the nations. This is the word of the Lord, and you may be seated. We are to proclaim the word of the gospel. The Spirit of God is upon us to do this. It tells us in verse 1. This phrase is an Old Testament phrase about the Spirit of God being upon us, but it's not limited to the Old Testament. And it's a vital phrase for today. It's an important phrase for today, that the Spirit of God is upon us. Rest upon us. The idea that's presented in the Bible is that it's the presence of God urging us and enabling us to accomplish God's purposes in the world. And that's why it's there. It's why it's upon us, is so that we can do God's work in the world today. So the Spirit of God comes upon us and to be with us. It's why Jesus gave to us the Spirit of God. Numbers 11:25 says, "Then the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke to him. And he took of the Spirit who was upon him," God took of the Spirit that was upon Moses, "and placed him up, the Spirit upon the 70 elders. And when the Spirit rested upon them, they prophesied, but they did not do it again." So the Spirit of God's upon those elders of the nation of Israel. In Judges 6:34, it says, "The Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, and the Abiezrites were called together to follow him." So the Spirit of God was upon him to lead the people of Israel in a different way than it was upon the 70 elders. And the Spirit of God comes upon people, and the Spirit of God is there. And Jesus left and said, "As I go, the Spirit will come." And he told them to wait until the arrival of the Spirit. Acts 1:8 says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you." Speaks to us that the Holy Spirit comes upon us and we have the power to live for the Lord. God anoints us to fulfill the task that we are given. It's kingdom work. It's spiritual work. And we cannot do it in a physical power and a physical strength that we have. We need God's Spirit and God's anointing to be upon us. That anointing is not just for one action. It's not just to do one thing, but it is a symbol of God's presence upon our lives for all that we do as we live our lives for the Lord. It enables us to live for the Lord, to take action for the Lord, to serve the Lord in a day-by-day basis. God gives us an assignment for which He has anointed us by the power of His Spirit. He has an assignment for all of us, but He has assignments for each of us as well. In verses 1 to 3, we find the assignment that is being described here. In the latter part of verse 1 through verse 3, the Spirit of the Lord is coming upon him for a specific purpose here, for a specific assignment. As it comes upon him, he's got something to go and do. Well, Jesus has given that to us as well. He has given to us a commission to make disciples of all the people to the ends of the earth and back. He has given to us a commission. He has given us a commandment to love God and to love others. So that Spirit of God comes upon us. We are to proclaim the word of the gospel. Yes, us. All of us are to proclaim the word of the gospel. You are to proclaim the word of the gospel. Now, don't get hung up on the word proclaim. Because some of you may be thinking, "What do you mean I'm supposed to proclaim the gospel? Aren't you the proclaimer, Pastor? Isn't that your job? Aren't you the one that is to do that?" But it's not just for preachers. There are multiple ways in which we can proclaim. And you proclaim, but you do it in your way. And you do it in your setting. And proclaim to the people that God has for you. Proclaim to the people that God has brought into your life for you to be able to share with them and talk with them, minister to them. And so you are to do that with the Spirit of God upon you. What an encouraging thing that is. And to realize the Spirit of God is upon you for you to be able to do so. We are to practice the work of the gospel. We're to practice the work of the gospel. We need to share the gospel, proclaim it, announce it, call it out. Yes. We need to do all of those proclaiming types of things and testifying about it. But we also must actually do the gospel. We must live it out and fulfill it in our lives. We have problems in this country because we, and by we I mean us, Christ followers, Christians, churchgoers, we have problems because we don't do what the book says. Now we say we believe the book, we claim to be a people of the book, but we don't always do what the book says. Well, there are parts of it that we don't necessarily like, you know, and there are parts of it that are challenging. But we don't always support our claim to be a people of the book by our actions, that we don't practice the gospel very well. In verses 1 to 3 of Isaiah 61, we've done the emotional work. Now, there are a variety of things that are going to go on, and we'll go back and forth between 1 and 3 and 4 and 7 in just a moment. Verses 1 to 3 and verses 4 to 7 represent different people. So let's look at what's getting done. Isaiah 61, verse 1. He says, "To bring good news to the afflicted, he has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives and freedom to prisoners, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord," which talks about the year of Jubilee, when everything went back to its original purposes, all the debts were set free, all of those kinds of things. "The day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant those who mourn in Zion, giving them a garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning." And so we see those kinds of things that are happening in verses 1 to 3. Some emotional work, important work, but some things dealing not with the physical world in some regards. And then he says, so at verses 4 to 7, look what happens then at verses 4 to 7. It says they're going to rebuild their ancient ruins in verse 4. They're going to raise up the former devastations. They will repair the ruined cities and the desolations of many generations. They're going to have flocks. Somebody's going to pasture the flocks. They're going to shepherd the flocks. There's going to be farmers and vine dressers. Those kinds of things. Work types of things. These are different people and different skills. Some of what's happening in verses 1 to 3 are a different skill set than what happens in verses 4 to 7. And they're different situations. And in fact, you probably don't want the same person doing what's being done in verses 1 to 3 that's going to do the things of verses 4 to 7. Some people could do both of those, but not most people. And so you have those challenges that are there. When I pastored First Baptist Church Grandview many years ago, we took mission trips every summer. And our predominant theme every summer was construction. There was a reason for that. The people that were interested in going on the mission trip, that's what they knew how to do. And they could do it well. We would take 25 people or so on the mission trip, but there were about 8 or 9 of us that would, if we were on the mission trip, we'd still get a whole lot done. I had 3 guys in that group that I called the Brain Trust. They were the guys that could read all of the blueprints and all of the plans and make sense of all of it. And they could read them well enough to realize when the architect had made a mistake and going, well, he didn't do it the same way over here that he did over here. And that one won't work. That won't. I remember us doing some things, changing some windows. No, that won't work. We've got to change that around. Those kinds of things, and others that had certain skills and we could do those things. And we would do construction mission trips because those that wanted to go, that's what they knew how to do. I would try to be nice to them, let them, you know, let's be done by, you know, early enough in the day they could go and relax a little bit. One of them looked at me one day and said, "Pastor, you got to remember, most of us work a long hours every day." Wasn't like I was taking a bunch of guys that sat behind a desk every day to go do hard manual labor. And matter of fact, usually early in the week, they'd try to shoo most everybody else out and send them off to the hotel. And they would stay and work another 3 or 4 hours. And because they did that, we usually got done what we were supposed to do later in the week. Important work. But I didn't take those guys to an inner city mission. And I didn't take them to a hospital setting because it wouldn't have fit real well. It wasn't who they were. God has wired us in different ways, in different passions. And what we see happening here is we're involved all together, collectively, in the gospel. We see some doing some things and some doing some other things. So let me say something about the practice of the gospel. I've labeled verses 1 to 3 as the proclamation of the gospel. But there's a practice to the proclamation of the gospel. It says bind up. One place. He says, bind up the brokenhearted. That's a personal ministry of soothing and healing. Of soothing and healing. It's a personal ministry. There's another place that talks about having freedom to the prisoners. Freedom. An active work to set people free. It's a specific kind of work. It also says that we are to comfort. That we're to provide special care and kindness. And then he says to proclaim, that we're to announce, to share, to give witness. There's a practice to the proclamation of the gospel. And so there's proclaiming the gospel, sharing it, announcing the good news of Jesus Christ. But along with that, it's doing some things of healing and of soothing and helping and caring. And those who do the proclamation of the gospel need to practice what they are to do while they're proclaiming. They need to do these kinds of things. But there's another element of it, the practice of the gospel that may not be as focused on proclaiming it and sharing it and talking about it, because it's a more tangible aspect. There's a physical work to be done. When we looked at verses 4, certainly we're hearing rebuild, raise up, repair, shepherd, farm. Some of you are going, I don't have any idea how to do any of that. That's okay, other people do. You see, there's this element of proclaiming, sharing, talking about the gospel, but there's another element of putting it into practice as well. Let me talk about a children's book named Iggy Peck, Architect. Now, I don't know about you, but you may not know Iggy Peck. It's a children's book by Andrea Beatty. Now, Iggy loves to build things. Likes to build things. He likes to build them out of diapers, fruit, chalk, and anything else he can find. Now, the catch is, with Iggy in his class, he's trying to build things, but his teacher, Miss Greer, she doesn't really care for building. She doesn't really care that Iggy likes to build things, and she makes him stop, and you may not be able to see the picture well enough. She's throwing his work in the trash. But one day, the class is on a field trip, and while they're on the field trip, they're out on this little island in some water, and the bridge collapses, and they're cut off from the mainland. Well, all of a sudden, they like the fact that Iggy can build things, and he builds a bridge to get them off the island and back to the mainland. Everybody's happy. He takes their possessions of the day. If you could see that picture well enough, you can see there's fruit roll-ups in it, and there's a variety of different things that the kids had, and he puts them together and he builds something tangible, something helpful. But you know, sometimes we seem to treat proclaiming and practice as though they're two separate things, and the people groups that may do one better than the other, and this group does the practice better than the proclaiming, and we kind of treat each side as though maybe it's not as important as the portion we're most comfortable doing. Proclamation, sometimes we treat it like it's a really big deal. And preachers perpetuate that. Well, and after all, Romans 10:15 says, how will they hear without a preacher? Well, we need preachers. We need proclaiming. We need sharing. And I think some others try to elevate proclamation because they're not as comfortable with it, and then excuses them from doing it because they say, well, that's really important, but I'm not very good at it, and so I'm off the hook. Now, they wouldn't say that out loud, but it's what's happening on the inside. And sometimes we downplay actual work. Actual tangible work kind of gets downplayed, but we have to understand that it actually opens the door for the proclamation of the gospel much of the time. Good works build goodwill and opens the door for the good news. And we need to remember that. We need to remember that it takes both. It takes the proclamation. It takes the practice. It takes both sides. Baptists for a long time would do mission work around the world, and we would take doctors and we would establish hospitals and we would open the door to share the gospel because we met human need, and we've abandoned that practice, and I think we're the poorer for it. Both of those are a big deal. If we're going to proclaim, it's a big deal. It's important. In fact, the scripture elevates the proclamation of the Word of God. But yet we also need to realize that the practice of the Word of God is so important that we have got to go and do what we say we're about. We've got to proclaim the gospel. We've got to announce the good news of Jesus Christ to all the people. But we also have to live out what we say the gospel will do in our lives. When we say the gospel will change us, the gospel will transform us, the gospel will make us different, we've got to live that out in practice so that people can see it and they fit together and they complement one another. We also have to realize that the God of the gospel blesses. God's blessings begins with His love for justice. It's a great blessing to us that God loves justice. Well, how do we define justice? Well, to borrow from a Bible dictionary, don't let your eyes glaze over. I'll try to help you understand it. How do we define justice? Well, in a philosophical sense, justice is understood as fairness, correct treatment, equitable distribution of resources. But biblical justice is more than that. Biblical justice is not just about those things. The Bible says that justice is a chief attribute of God. And with biblical justice tied to God's mercy and grounded in a relationship between God and people. In the wilderness wanderings, the Hebrew people were given ethical instructions about their treatment of widows and orphans and strangers. And God began to establish the practice of justice for His people, of how we treat people. Justice is important to God, so it's got to be important to us. God hates acts of injustice, Isaiah says. Here it's depicted as robbery from the burnt offering, taking away what belongs to God. It's just one example, but God hates injustice. God hates injustice in any form. A social media bully or a business owner who kidnaps people and holds them hostage as slave labor. Yeah, that really happens. Just because we don't see it doesn't mean it doesn't happen. God hates racial profiling by the police and by us. God hates injustice in any form. God hates it when we play favorites. Matter of fact, James is pretty clear about playing favorites and that it's not a good thing. Oh, we could go on with a long list of injustices. God hates them all. And we could go on and we could try to point at other people being those who do not practice justice, but we need to look at our own hearts and make sure we are the people who practice justice. Because God has called us to proclaim the gospel and to practice the gospel. And when we do so, God blesses that work. God's people are called to an ethical behavior standard that is important. Micah depicts it for us wonderfully well, captures it well in three verses. In Micah 6, listen to them. With what shall I come to the Lord and bow myself before the God on high? Shall I come to Him with burnt offerings, with yearling calves? Does the Lord take delight in thousands of rams and 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I present my firstborn for my rebellious acts, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God? How do we live out justice? How do we do the things? What is it God has said to us? Is the Lord interested in large offerings? Not without your heart first. Not without your heart first. In The Great Divorce, C.S. Lewis has one of his characters say this: there have been men before now who got so interested in proving the existence of God that they came to care nothing for God Himself. There have been some who were so occupied in spreading Christianity that they never gave a thought to Christ. Well, that's a wrong attitude. That's a wrong behavior. That's not the way we're supposed to live. We may look at that and think that's terrible, but how many of us have been guilty about serving God and trying to do God a favor by being on God's side, but we never give God any thought or any time, personal time, time to be alone with God? Well, God's requirement, Micah tells us, is to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with our God. To do justice. Justice is at the heart of God. Justice is, simply put, I think we find it in the Sermon on the Mount when Jesus said, "Do unto others as you would have them do unto you." That's a pretty good role model for justice. Treat people like you want to be treated. Those of us who are in socially superior positions must step in and deliver the weaker and the wronged party and take care of them. God's requirement is to love kindness. That means that we deliver the person who's in the weaker position not reluctantly, but joyfully and with a spirit of generosity and of grace and loyalty to that person as another human being created in the image of God. What's God's requirement? To walk humbly with God. We are to bring our lives into conformity with God's will. The prophet does not reject ritual. He simply reasserts that the moral law has priority over the ceremony. That there's a way that we are to live our lives and we are to live in conformity to God. We are to allow this book to instruct our lives, and as it speaks into our lives, to change us. To shape us so that we're like Jesus. Not so that we're a better version of ourselves, but so that we become like Jesus. We're to let Him do that in our lives. And the recipients of the gospel rejoice. We need to rejoice in God's work. We need to celebrate God's work and celebrate what God is doing. This is a picture of a tapestry that was done for an Old Testament class for a professor by the name of Dr. Stephen Cook, who teaches at Virginia Theological Seminary. And it was done to depict verses 10 and 11 of Isaiah 61. To depict what's happening there in the joyous celebration. Listen to those verses again. "I will rejoice greatly in the Lord. My soul will exult in my God, for He has clothed me with garments of salvation. He has wrapped me with a robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with a garland, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. For as the earth brings forth its sprouts, and as a garden springs, causes the things sown in it to spring up, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring up before all the nations. I'll rejoice greatly in the Lord. My soul will exult in my God. He has clothed me with the garments of salvation." He gives us new clothes when we come into salvation with Him. He's wrapped us in a robe of righteousness. His kind of clothing. It describes a bridegroom getting ready for his wedding. And he has on a garland. It would have been a fitting attire for that day and time. So in our day and time, the bridegroom is put on the best tux he can get. And a bride adorns herself with her jewels. She's found the best wedding dress she can find. She's put on the best jewelry. Everything's ready to go. That's what he's saying. We've got all of this together. So he moves from a wedding. He moves to agriculture. The crops, they're going to sprout, and the garden is going to spring up, and God is going to cause righteousness to spring up. Isn't that a good thing? God's going to cause righteousness to spring up, and God's going to cause praise to spring up. We need to celebrate what God does now. Celebrate what God does now. Verse 10 is written with present tense verbs. The focus is what is happening now. What is God doing now? How do you celebrate what you see God doing now? now. So let's bring that to us. How do you celebrate what you see God doing now in your life, in your area of influence, what you see God doing in our world? And you may look around and go, wow, is God doing anything in our world? We see all kinds of bad things happening, all kinds of vile things happening, lots of unrighteousness. But God is at work. Let's see those things and let's celebrate them and let's rejoice in them and celebrate what God is doing. But we also get to celebrate what God will do. That God's going to do something in the future, and we get to celebrate God what God will do. God's going to cause righteousness and praise to spring up before the nations. He gets to verse 11. He changes to a future tense verb. It's what is coming. We're going to celebrate what will be. Celebrate what will come. But you know what? None of that will come unless we proclaim the gospel and we practice the gospel. Today, we lit the candle of joy. And the prophet tells us that everlasting joy can be ours. Isn't that a good word? Everlasting joy can be ours, but it will not be there apart from the gospel. It will not be there if we do not proclaim the gospel and if we do not practice the gospel and see God bless the proclamation and the practice of the gospel and see the good things that can happen. And we rejoice in what God does. You know, there's likely somebody in your life, somebody you're going to encounter this week who needs joy. One of the best ways to make sure they have joy is to share the gospel, to help them come to know the reason for joy. His name is Jesus. And you may need to sit down and talk to them and proclaim the gospel to them by sharing with them a biblical story, by sharing your own experience of coming to Christ. You may need to practice the gospel by doing something for them, serving them, caring for them, helping them in some way. And as you do those things, God is at work, and God can bless the sharing of the gospel, however it comes about, and see people's lives changed, and see people's lives transformed. And joy comes to their lives, and joy comes to your lives, because righteousness springs up, and God is praised.